This morning's epistle reading from 1 John has some very familiar words in it, words that we hear at the beginning of most of our Sunday morning services, this morning included. These are words of warning. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim that we're not sinners, if we claim that we have nothing to be forgiven for, nothing to be sorry for, then we're fools. We're fooling ourselves, whether we're fooling anyone else or not. It is, after all, much easier for others to see our faults than to see them in ourselves. Maybe this isn't surprising anymore. Maybe most of us here have spent many years in church, so maybe it's simply become second nature to admit that. Of course I'm a sinner. Of course I'm not perfect. I know I need forgiveness. But then we just say it on autopilot. We know it's true in our mind, but we don't really think about it much anymore. But outside the church, it is not something that's automatically accepted or believed. There's a lot of people out there who view themselves basically like this. I'm a good person. Sure, I'm not perfect, no one is, but on the whole, I'm basically good. I'm not really a sinner, I don't do a lot of things that are bad. And even when I do, it doesn't mean I'm really a bad person. Now, I'm not talking about atheists or other unbelievers, even many people who consider themselves Christians have that view of themselves. There are self-identified Christians who believe that it's possible to make such progress in sanctification that they actually reach a point in life where they stop sinning altogether, that they can become so holy that sin is all in the past for them. John, in writing this, goes against that view as hard as he can. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. If you say you have no sin, you are calling God a liar, because in His Word, He says that everyone has sinned. If you say you have no sin, you are not a believer. The Word and the truth of God are not in you. Those are John's words, not mine. Now, maybe we're able to avoid the big sins, obvious kind of sins. We can get along in life, not committing felonies, not murdering or robbing or so forth. But Scripture is clear that none of us are able to avoid all sin all the time. And so we need repentance. We need confession. We need forgiveness. Who can ever know all their sin? The entire Christian life is one that is characterized by the need to repent, the need to daily return to God, to drown the old Adam in the water of baptism, as Luther put it. The problem of sin is one that we have to face head on. Have you ever left a problem alone for a while, trying to forget about it? It usually doesn't make things better. Not long ago, I had a small leak in one of my car's tires. It started out as more of an annoyance than a real problem. Every couple of weeks, the pressure sensor would tell me the tire was getting low again, so I'd go top off the air and keep driving. Until a couple weeks later, I'd have to do it again. Then one day, I came out and found the whole thing was totally flat. And a flat tire is not much use. Finally gave in and took the car in to get it fixed. You have to face the problem head on instead of ignoring it or trying to get around it. If we act like our sin isn't really there, or we just try to patch up the effects instead of getting to the root of the problem, we're not getting anywhere. And this is all very true, and because we repeat that one verse as a part of our weekly worship and our confession of sins, maybe this is the part of this book of 1 John that's the most familiar to you. But if that's true, then it's really a shame, because that is not the theme of this book. 1 John is not about sin and hammering down on people who need to repent. This book is all about love and compassion of God, the salvation we have in Christ, and encouragement for Christians to reflect that love. For the whole Easter season this year, and the next 6 weeks until Pentecost, our epistle readings are all taken from 1 John. We spend this Easter season basking in the joy of the resurrection, and with John as our guide, reflecting on the love God has for us in Christ. The broader theme of this book is what we see in our first four verses of this reading. The good news of God is how He uniquely revealed Himself to us in the historical person of Jesus. How, through Jesus, we have eternal life, about the fellowship we have with God and with each other, and above all, joy. I don't know if there's another book in the Bible that overflows with joy the way that 1 John does. And John invites you to read and hear his words to share in his faith and in his joy at the unsurpassed love of God. We begin our service by confessing that we are sinners, as we repeat these verses each time, but we never stop by just remembering our sins. We continue and we hear the next verse. God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. Faithful, or we could also put it, reliable. God is entirely reliable, and he does not refuse or turn away anyone who comes to him seeking forgiveness, no matter how serious their sins may be. John is not writing primarily to unbelievers who reject the whole idea of sinning against God. He's writing to people in the church, reminding them that Christians are not immune from this. He says that he wants us to make every effort to avoid sin, that's true. But in the very same breath, knowing that we will never totally achieve that, it's even more important to him to remind us of our Savior. We are called to strive towards living a holy life. But we also remember we're not saved by holy living, we're saved by Jesus. That's the foundation. As he writes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the righteous one, the one who is totally without sin. And he is our advocate. What does that word mean? Someone who promotes a particular cause, or supports or defends a group? Someone who takes a strong and public stand for what they believe in? There's plenty of advocacy groups around, speaking out and lobbying for their specific mission. Or it could be someone who gives protection, or help, or security. It has a more technical meaning related to that. A defense attorney. Thankfully, I have never been summoned into court and put on trial to answer allegations of breaking the law. But I know that, God forbid, that should ever happen. I want one thing. A top-notch defense attorney. One who knows the law inside and out. One who will represent and defend me and ultimately get me cleared of all charges. This is the advocate that we have in Christ. All our sins are charged against us, and he comes as our advocate. Without him, of course, there could be no other verdict than guilty. When they talk about trials on TV, they're always very careful to talk about the suspect or allegations against so-and-so until they're actually convicted. Now, don't get me wrong. The idea of innocent until proven guilty in a court of law is a wonderful thing. But it can sometimes seem a little bit silly, like when the proof is so overwhelming, yet they're still called the suspect. Say a man robs a bank. He's caught on camera from 5 different angles, a dozen eyewitnesses. The police arrest him with a bag of stolen cash in his hands, fingerprints all over it, and he even bragged about the robbery on Facebook. In the face of irresistible proof like that, whether he's simply called the suspect or not, it's a little bit silly to plead not guilty. That's John's point about denying our sin. That's how absurd it is for us to not deny our sin, pleading not guilty in the face of this overwhelming evidence. And not just a defense attorney. But this sets the stage for the good news. We have this advocate with the Father, not just our defense attorney who speaks for us, but one who will actually volunteer to take our place, to throw himself in between and take our punishment on his behalf. What kind of human attorney would or could ever do that? Go to prison in his client's place? Especially when that client is absolutely 100% guilty, beyond all doubt. It's beyond human logic and human reason. But it is what our Savior does. Just as we have to face our problems head on and confront them if we're going to do anything about them. So our Savior has done for us. He faced the problem of our sin and our death head on the cross. He faced it head on, and he dealt with it. This is something that John ties together with light and darkness. God is the light of the world. The only alternative is darkness. If we deny our sins, if we plead not guilty, we do not practice truth, we walk in darkness. But if we confess our sins, we can rely on God to forgive us because the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. You know the words to that old spiritual, "Nothing but the blood"? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. John would most certainly agree with that song. The Lutheran confessions talk about confessing our sins as an aid and a consolation against sin and a bad conscience, something that drives us to look outside of ourselves and to rely on God instead, to rely on the work of Christ as our advocate. We face the problem of sin head on. We confess it. By doing that, we receive forgiveness. To continue with Luther's words from before, what is our prayer but a confession that we neither have nor do what we ought, and a plea for grace and a joyful conscience? This kind of conscience should and must take place continuously as long as we live, for this is the essence of a genuinely Christian life, to acknowledge that we are sinners and to pray for grace. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, and the salvation, the peace, the forgiveness we have in him, who has faced our sin for us and is our advocate with the Father. Amen.